I was hearing something this week, and I was like, well, Lord, that's not what you gave me to share. But I'm just going to talk about prayer just for, hopefully, quickly. But as you two kind of sparked it off here. And so, Barbara, you know, you were talking about, I've known this verse, but over the last few years, it's just really hit me. You know, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And it isn't, you know, the Lord's Prayer is good, but his instructions on how to pray are in Mark chapter 11. And he just says it very clearly. You know, it's in the context of the fig tree. He speaks to a fig tree, says, let no man eat from you again. And the next day, and then he just goes on. The next day they're going by, and the fig tree's withered, and the disciples are like, you know, and we could go into that. It's like, what did Jesus do to the tree? Did he put a copper nail into it? Did he, you know, did he girdle it? No. What did he do? He just, that's all he did was just speak to the tree. Did he ask God to curse the tree? He just spoke to the tree. And so then Jesus turns around, and these are such familiar verses, but guys, these are ones to meditate on, because what the Holy Spirit's speaking to us as we hear these different testimonies is he wants to birth this into a reality into our lives. And so verse 22, so Jesus answers the disciples, and he said to them, have faith in God. That's a big deal. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not, what's the condition? Doubt. What? I can't hear. Doubt. He does not doubt where? In his heart. But believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So then, therefore, that means conditional. What he just said, I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you've received them, and what? And you shall have them. Okay? And so this is a radical verse, right? And what happens is we try to take a spiritual reality and try to, we try to conform it to our physical experience. And they don't match up. You just can't. Is that right? You have to take this. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. So this is a spiritual reality that he wants us to live out of. And so how am I going to say this? When we're going to talk about this a little bit maybe next week, but Jesus accomplished two main things when he went through the cross and the resurrection. First of all, is to remove the barrier of sin between God and man, right? So he says, when he looks at you, he says, I will remember your sins. That means, that doesn't just mean your past sins. It means when he looks at you, he doesn't see sin. Now, we know we all fall short, but through the cross of Jesus Christ, that regeneration of his spirit, when he looks at you, God's a spirit. So, Priscilla, when he looks at you, what's he see? Does he see your red jacket? No. Does he see, what's he looking at? He looks into your spirit, and who does he see? How righteous is Jesus, Priscilla? Do you mind if I pick on you? Okay, how righteous is Jesus? He is totally righteous. When God looks at you, who does he see? Himself. He sees himself. 2 Timothy says, God can, even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot, this is, I'm quoting NIV, for he cannot disown himself. Amen. That's who you are, right? He has so entwined himself in your spirit that when he sees you, he sees himself. All right? And so, I don't know how I got on that, but that's a big deal. All right? And so that's the righteousness that we have. And then the other thing that Jesus did was that he took the authority that Adam and Eve had given to Satan through sin, right? And Jesus won that authority back, okay? So he's got the keys to hell and death in his belt, right? But he has all that authority. And then what did he do with that authority? What's that, Marlene?
He gave it to us.
He gave it to you. If he gave it to you, what does he expect? I'll pick on Marlene. What does he expect you to do with it? Okay. But what religion teaches us is, well, God can do anything, right? So God, you do it, right? But the Bible teaches us that God can do anything, but in his plan, he chose to give that authority to the church. Now, why would he trust you with that? Because who lives inside of you?
Yes.
He does, right? But you see, on the earth, authority has been given to man, all right? Oh, boy, we may not get anywhere where I was going to go. This is so important, though. Authority, God gave Adam and Eve authority. Adam and Eve to rule and steward the earth. Adam and Eve gave it to Satan. Satan became the god of this world. Jesus came and stripped Satan of all of his authority, of all of his power. The authority that Satan had, Jesus took back. And then he said, I'm going to give it to my church, because man, born of the Spirit, just like Jesus was a fleshly man, but he was born of the Spirit. That's who the church is, a human being born of the Spirit. And they've been called to walk in authority on the earth. Okay? So if he's given the authority to us, what does he do? It says he intercedes for us. It doesn't say that he exercises his authority for us. Because who's got the authority? Point to yourself. I've got the authority. Little old me. In Christ. Little old me, redeemed me, has that authority, right? Now we look at prayer. Okay? Jesus says you have an obstacle in your life. What are you supposed to do with it?
Speak
in, let's add a little bit, because he tells us how to pray. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name, right? That means that authority has been given. You are exercising his authority in your shoes, right? So we speak to the mountain. And he says that if we speak to the mountain and we don't what? And we don't doubt, right? Whatever we say, what's going to happen? It's going to happen, right? So where's the condition? Is it God's timing or is it my heart? According to that verse, which is it? Huh? It's our heart. No condemnation, right? Because God's big enough to work with us through this. But I'm going to tell you, if we're waiting on his timing, according to the cross of Jesus Christ, when were your sins forgiven? 2,000 years ago, right? When did you get saved? How old were you?
I was 46.
Okay. Did God, so was it God's fault that he waited 46 years? Or was it Ken's heart that needed to be prepared for the 46th year? God had done his work, right? It was the, you know, and he's working with us. I'm not saying that God doesn't do anything. But do you see the point? The what Jesus is saying here is the condition for the answered prayer is our heart. And that's good news, because guess what? We can present our heart before the Lord. We can grow in that exercising of our faith, right? That's what we're here for. That's what that perfecting of our faith is all about, right? Does this make sense to you? And I paused when I started with this because I'm not trying to bring any kind of condemnation or like, you know, rebuke or anything. But this is what the Lord's just been speaking to me for the last few years. It's like, this is exciting. It's like anything. What are you? What is your limitation if you meditate on this verse? What's the limitation? There's none. Absolutely no limitation. And God says, this is what I've given you. This is what I've given the church, right? So it's like, hey, let's dive in, right? It's not, we're not waiting on God to, you know, that we can catch his attention, right? It's like, he's done it. And it's our ability to just receive and move it, believe it and receive it, that is the condition, right? And that's workable, right? Because he loves us and the Holy Spirit's here to move us in this. Does that make sense to you? And so then I'm just going to try to finish up with this other thing here. Then we'll get on to. So there he says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, Janet, what do? We believe it, right? You just quoted, you were quoting this, right? We believe it. And then we what? We receive it, right? And then we? You believe it, you receive it, and then? You have it, right? That is in the NIV. It says, believe it, receive it. Who wants it? Whatever it is, right? So if we're believing, this is what you guys, I got excited when I heard you two, because if we're believing this, right, I've heard in other places, it's like, I mean, it's just kind of church talk. Well, things are going good. Keep praying, right? Keep praying, right? So, like, keep asking God. Keep asking God. Keep asking God, right? Because it looks like he's answering this prayer. Have you ever heard people say that? Or have you? I've said it, right? We've all said it, right? Do you realize that is absolutely contrary to what Jesus just told us to do? Right? He said, believe it. You know, ask. Believe you've received it. Right? And so, but then he does talk about continued prayer. So what's the continued prayer look like?
Giving
thanks. Thanksgiving. Amen. Absolutely. God, I thank you that you've heard me. Right? And the thanksgiving looks like faith to God. It is a sweet smelling savor. What's that? It's belief in action. Yeah. And so the place where we get tripped up many times is we pray it and then we look at your 30 years of it doesn't look like anything's happening, right? Or the symptoms for whatever I'm praying about, they're still here, right? Do you see what happens to us right there is we step out of the spirit into the flesh and doesn't look like God did anything, right? We need to stay in the spirit. We need to stay in the spirit. And I was thinking of this. I listen to a lot of YouTube sermons. YouTube is an unbelievable resource. And been listening to a lot of Kenneth Hagin, right? And he talks about his testimony over and over and over and over because that's the foundation of his ministry. So he had all these heart problems and things when he was growing up. And by the time he was 16, he was bedrest. He was paralyzed for 16 months, or he could just barely move. He meditated on, God just had him working on this verse, okay? On those verses that we just shared. And he got to the place where he said, Lord, I believe you've healed me. If I die in this bed, I'm still going to believe that you've healed me. Now, that is totally crazy to the natural mind. But it's absolutely fact in the spirit. Yeah. Go ahead. That's it. So that's the place. What happened? What was God doing in Kenneth Hagin's heart there as a 16-year-old kid, right? Was it, well, God was just saying, well, I'm not going to be able to heal you until you're 17, right? Or was he working on Kenneth Hagin's heart to get him into a place where he could believe the way that God believes? Which was it? His heart or God's timing? It was his heart. And God's timing works through this. It's not an either or. But for us, what Jesus points to is, if you want to change things, you can't change heaven, right? What can you change? Your heart. You can take those verses. And so what Kenneth Hagin just said was, God, if I never see it, I believe that you healed me 2,000 years ago, just like you forgave my sin 2,000 years ago. And you know what happened when he started believing that? He got healed. God healed him, raised him right up, and launched him into the ministry. But so, guys, I just want to encourage you. As I heard you too, and I was like, Lord, I just don't know if I'm supposed to even kind of start with that. But I hope this is an encouragement, right? Because the authority that God has given you, go ahead.
It's
all available. And our flesh wants to step back all the time. Our flesh always wants to step back. But but Christ in you wants to step forward and just speak. You know, I mean, Jesus just walking by. I think he just looked at the tree. Huh. No limit any from you again. And he just walked on, right? But the power of his words accomplished what he wanted. And guys, so it was like natural for him. That's what I'm trying to say. It was like natural. That's what he wants us to grow. That's what his desire for his church is. That we just, in a very natural way, we know that our Father hears us and we have that access to him. And so most of our prayer is just thanking him. Just thanking him. Amen?
Amen.
Is that good news? That's good news, right? Oh, man. I just go over and over that because it's like, Lord, I want to grow in this. I want this to be, you know, I'm on this path, right? I'm not saying I've arrived anywhere, but this is where I want to be, is walking in that. And the trick is, boy, your physical eyes try to suck you back into the flesh. You know, suck you back into the natural so fast, right? So we got to just keep at it. Just keep at digging into what the Spirit's saying. So I'm going to share something pretty quick with you. I'm not lying. I'm going to try anyway. But I've been excited about this. We were at a Bible study downstairs here on Wednesday, and I can't remember. We were doing Romans, and I can't remember. For some reason, we were in Psalm 34. Don't ask me why. I have to get the book out to find out, but we were in Psalm 34, and I just looked over at Psalm 35, and the Holy Spirit just, you ever have one of those times when a verse, it popped out of the page, and it went right into my brain, and I haven't been able to get rid of it. So I'm hoping I can give it away to you now, and it'll stick in your brain. But so it's Psalm 35, and we'll do verses 7 and 7, 8. We'll do those first, okay, Joe? So Psalm 35 is a prayer where David, they don't know exactly why he wrote it, but they think it's during the time when he was running away from Saul. How many years was he running away from Saul? 15 years. 15 years. I want to ask you, did it look like David's prayers were getting answered for 15 years? Didn't. Right? But in that time, what do you think God was doing in David's heart? He's making him into a Mark 11 type person. All right? Because he didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him, but he was growing him up, working in his character so that he could stand as a David is a picture of a prophet, priest, and king. He operated in all three of those things. Who else is a prophet, priest, and king? Anybody know? Jesus is, he's a type of Jesus Christ. And so he is crying, and so in Psalm 35, I'm just taking a few verses here. And he's talking about his enemies, all right? And he says, for without cause they've hid from me their net in a pit. Without cause they've digged for my soul. Now, that's a little hard to understand, so I'll read it in the NIV. Oh, no, this is NIV. So since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me. And then he wishes ruin on them. He says, may ruin overtake them by surprise, and may the net that they hid entangle them, and may they fall into the pit, into their ruin. And in verse 25, it says, do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we have swallowed him up. So Saul's enemies were setting snares for him. They were, you know, it's like a tiger trap, right? He dug a pit, put something over the top. Oh, we're going to get him now. David's going to walk into this trap, and he's going to be ruined, right? And so that's what David's praying out of. And what caught me is Psalm 35, verses 1 through 3. And this is how he starts the prayer, the psalm. He says, contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. He's waiting for God to say to him, I am your salvation. Because when God speaks, Barbara, what happens when God speaks? It happens. So David's waiting. He's saying, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you say to me, I am your salvation. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see that this is a cry of the Israelites for all of their history, right? Is that they would get into trouble, right? They would become oppressed, like in Egypt, right? They didn't really know who their God was in Egypt. They'd been in there for 400 years in a pagan country, right? But God heard their cry, that cry of oppression. And he heard their cry, and he answered it. And then as he brought them into the promised land, they would fall into sin, right? And the consequences of their sin, which would be other nations coming in and bothering them, what would happen? They'd cry out to God. He'd hear them again, and he would be coming as their salvation. And all through the Old Testament, there's a theme that there is someone coming that is going to set everything right. Isn't that right? All through Isaiah chapter 53, 54. Jeremiah 33, you know, all through the Old Testament, there's somebody coming. You know, all the way back into Genesis, it says there's a prophet that's going to come. There's one that's going to come that's going to crush the serpent's head. Right back to Adam and Eve. All the time, he's promising someone's going to come, someone's going to come, someone's going to come. And this is what just blew me away. Here's David, right? He says, say to me, I am your salvation. Do you know what that term, I am your salvation, means? Yeshua. He cried out thousands of years before Jesus was born, and he said, oh God, say to me, Yeshua. You know what Yeshua is? Some of you are nodding your head. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. So he was praying, oh God, say Jesus to me. Every time this term Yeshua, it became connected with the Jewish, with the Israelites' covenant relationship with God. When they would say that word, it was like, you know, saying he's my salvation, and that cry. But do you hear what God had orchestrated from the very beginning of the history of the nation? Right? Who are they crying for? They were crying for Jesus the whole time. That just, I don't know about you, but it's like, is that awesome? You can find Jesus. You wrote a book on Jesus in the Old Testament, right?
No, Jesus in the whole Bible.
In the whole Bible? Well, okay. Well, that's good. Yeah, he is in the whole Bible. He's all through the Old Testament. And so, So when the Father, you know, I'm calling this the Father's covenant answer, right? Because that word, Yeshua, is a covenant term. And so God's covenant answer, now what a covenant is, the easiest way that we have in our culture to think of a covenant is a marriage, right? And in covenant, the husband kind of states the terms of the covenant, right? I'll love you for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Those are the terms of the covenant, right? And the wife says, "And I'll be true to you, and I'll in sickness and health, and for richer or poorer, you know, all of those things." We're entering into covenant with each other, and in the Christian way, you're entering in before God. Well, God had a covenant with the Israelites, okay, and it was a conditional covenant, right? I'll bless you if you do what? Keep the law, right? That's a conditional covenant. There's another covenant with the house of David that where he just says, "I'm with you," all right. But the old Testament covenant is a conditional covenant. Right? You will keep the law. I'll bless you. What was the one problem with the Old Testament covenant? Go on, say it loud. You can't keep it. It was a covenant. It was a perfect covenant. If you could keep it, you would be righteous before God. But there was one little problem. You can't keep it. And by the time most of us even heard about it, we'd already broken it, right? And so even if you started when you're 46 years old, it doesn't matter because you've already broken the covenant, right? So this cry for Yeshua, this cry for salvation comes with an unconditional covenant once you enter into it. Right? The only condition is that you have to enter in. Because Jesus said, "I know that you cannot keep this covenant, so I will keep it for you." And then he says, and this was what the Father was saying, "I will take your punishment and I will give you my righteousness." So we come unrighteous, we come as lawbreakers, right? Jesus takes that penalty and he says, "Now, you get my report card before the Father. You are totally righteous." That, you see, because we can't keep that covenant, right? We cannot keep it. So he kept it for us, and he gave us his righteousness. Now, is that awesome or what? And that's the new covenant. That's the covenant that we walk into. That's why we can come and say, the height of this covenant, the best way to live in this covenant is to live in rest, right? Because what? He's done it all, right? We enter in. I mean, this is the Thanksgiving. Jesus, I enter into this rest by Hebrews, right? I enter into this rest by, starts with an F, by faith. By faith, I enter into this, you know, my flesh wants to say, "I've got to do something. I've got to do something more," right? Just to show him I love him, or just to do, you know, or right? And by faith, we say, "No, wait a minute, Jesus, you did it all. The Father sees me on my worst day. The Father sees me as righteous as Jesus Christ. On my worst day, he sees me that way." And we enter in. Do you understand the power of that? The power of that salvation? Oh, man. This is good news, isn't it? And so we walk not by what we've done. That was the old covenant. That's the old, you know, the soul who sins, you know, they're in trouble, right? But now we walk as one that has been given the righteousness of God. And everything that Jesus has been deposited in us and is he wants to release through us. Can somebody say amen? Is that good news? Amen. And so That's our new covenant, right? Because in Hebrews 6:8-6, he says, now he has obtained a more excellent, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. I just talked to you about, just touched those promises. Yeah, that's pretty close. Do you see the promises you have? It's not based on your performance. It's based on your faith. And what's your faith? Oh, thank you, God, that you've done this for me. Right? It goes right back to Thanksgiving. Is that good? I mean,
that's right.
And if you're living out of that, do you know what happens to your behavior? Oh, come on. What happens to your behavior? You get worse, right? You sin more. Huh? No. You naturally walk free from the things that were binding you down. It's a natural process. Not by your will, by the power of the Spirit. Is that good news? And so that's our better covenant. And so I just want to end with this because I just love this. Luke, because it's almost Christmas. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 33. The angels is talking to Mary. Gabriel's talking to Mary. And he says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name, what?
Jesus.
Why Jesus? Because it's what? Yeshua, and that is the covenant name. It's the covenant name. So it says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's all good news. But what do you think rang in Mary's spirit when she heard because you remember how when John the Baptist was born, right? What did everybody think his name was supposed to be? Zechariah, right? They always named the son after the father, right? So, what do you think Mary's thinking? I'm going to have a kid, right? Well, she's already betrothed to Joseph, right? So what would, in her natural mind, what would she be thinking? What are we going to name him?
Joseph,
right? And so, all of a sudden, do you see, Jesus was named not after his earth. He didn't have an earthly father, right? But he had a stepfather. He wasn't named after him. Who was he named after? He had his dad's name. Isn't that cool?
Amen.
What's that? Well, they needed an angel. Because that's what the angel did. Came to, in Matthew 1:21. Joseph is having very normal feelings. What do I do with this situation, right? Because in his flesh, he's looking. It's like, this doesn't look good, right? But in the spirit, an angel comes and says, don't be afraid. Don't put her aside and all this. And he says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name
Jesus,
for he will save his people from their sins. You see, the Father, God the Father, made sure that both Mary and Joseph knew the name, because it's an important name. It tied thousands of years of promises all up in one little tiny baby that was born of God, yet born of the flesh. So I'm gonna stop it. I'm just gonna share this one little thing because you got me thinking about it with the shame. This little paper I copied out. This fellow's talking about the Jewish customs at the time, and he was talking about the swaddling clothes, right? And so what they would do is that what they said was, well, first of all, when a couple got married, okay, they would come together like this, and they would take swaddling clothes, a long strip of cloth, and they would wrap it like a knot around the two to signify that the man and the woman have become one. That's where we get the saying, tying the knot. That's where it comes from, okay? And so when they wrapped a baby in swaddling clothes, it was a sign that the child was legitimate, okay? And so even though to the physical world, Jesus looked like an illegitimate child, right? The angels make a point to say this baby is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It's a legitimate child because he's got. Go ahead.
Finish what you're saying, because I've got something about the manger, the trough that he was put in, is very significant as well, because the shepherds would bring the spotless lambs. They had to be spotless, and that's where they were brought as a sacrifice. And then, so the angel told them, to bring the baby and put him in the manger,
right.
In the trough. So that's really significant, because there he was, our Savior being, the spotless lamb, that one last sacrifice.
Yeah, that's it.
It was really significant.
Yeah, yeah.
Amazing.
So,
and only the shepherds would know that, because that's what they did. They put the spotless lambs for that sacrifice.
Yeah.
The Lord.
Oh, that's cool. So, Father, we want to just thank you that, Lord, your heart is salvation, Lord. Your heart is to restore, and your heart, Lord, is to pour out blessings exceedingly and abundantly above all that our natural minds can ask or think. That's just who you are. You're just a giving, gracious, overflowing God. And we just want to thank you for that right now. And as we come and we share this, this whole message on the cry for, oh, Lord, speak to me and say, I am your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken. And we thank you that by your grace we've been able to hear it. And that you have given us, Lord, you have given us the spirit of salvation. And that each person in this room is a, Elta, help me out, is a
priest, a minister, and a saint.
Priest, minister, and saint. So we're just going to close this prayer. We're just going to say, Father, I believe.
I believe.
In the name of Yeshua.
In the name of Yeshua.
And I am.
And I am.
A priest.
A minister,
and I am a saint, in the kingdom of God.
In the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Amen.